As we approach the Christmas season, I was pondering what to fill in and cover, and I thought it would be fitting as we're approaching Christmas to look at a text in Luke chapter 2. So this evening we'll look at Luke chapter 2. I know Mark is going through Luke with you in the adult Sunday school lesson, and it may have been a while since he was in 2, but I'd like to look at verses 21 through 40, covering the event of the Lord's circumcision and the presentation in the temple, where he meets Simeon and Anna. And the aim here is, what an encouraging text this is for the saints who await the Lord, who look to him. And as I pondered the text, and thinking of Mary and Joseph, thinking of Simeon and Anna, and even thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Matthew came to mind. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that came to my mind. But let's read the text together, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, and then we'll open in prayer and dive in. This is the word of God. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, you'll notice a repetition in that phrase, according to the law of Moses, or derivative of that, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city of Nazareth. And the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, who is indeed the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, light of revelation to the Gentiles, to us. And what a blessing it is to be before your word and remember and look to your revelation, your divine revelation through your Holy Spirit, given in accordance to your word that reveals the person and work of your Son, who humbled himself, emptied himself, and was perfect man and fully God, fully man and yet without sin, to redeem a great people for yourself. In this world, we have many troubles in the walk of faith and many trials. We pray that you would bless the members of Believer's Chapel and as they're on the road and work in the busyness of the week and season. We pray that you would bless them with every blessing as they look to you. Keep at the forefront of our mind your Son and who he is and who we are made in him. We pray for your blessing now this evening as we look into your word. Encourage our hearts in the midst of our circumstances and your divine providence in our lives this week, that we would be strengthened to move to your glory and to work out the salvation that you have given us in the power of your Holy Spirit, and that we would be faithful and devout, faithful followers of you, reflecting your glory to those around us, as we see here with Simeon and Anna. We pray that you would bless our time this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we approach the Christmas season, I was thinking the song, the most wonderful time of the year. The way of the world sees it in one way, materialistically. For those in Christ, it is one of the most wonderful times of the year as we gather together with our families and considering the first coming of Christ, the first advent, and with eager anticipation of the second advent when he returns again. And yet for many, it's not the most wonderful time of the year. It can be one of the saddest times of the year for many. And so as I was considering these characters in our text, these historical people in our text, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and even the Lord Jesus Christ, I thought of that verse in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those whose hope is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, for those who trust in him, follow him, the best is always ahead of us in him, in Christ. And we see that here in our text this evening with these two great witnesses. One of the first group of witnesses that we see in Luke chapter 2 of the authenticity of who Jesus is and the authenticity of what he has come to accomplish on behalf of his people, both in Jerusalem, but not only in Jerusalem, but for the Gentile world as the Savior of the world. We see those two great witnesses in a surprising place, Simeon and Anna. And we see it, I think, in an astonishing way. But we do also see the personification of that text, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, most perfectly in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, both in his person and his work, and what he would accomplish, and then what would be handed to him, an eternal heavenly kingdom that would know no end, in whom we are partakers in him. Luke's primary focus here is that it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, presenting him as the unique God-man, God the Son, who's condescended, putting on flesh, born of a virgin, an infant, baby. We see him in all the frailty that we see in full dependence, fragile in his humanity. And in his humanity, he would experience everything that you and I would experience from birth to death. Yet, a major distinction is without sin. He experienced it all in his perfect righteousness because he is perfect, fully God. He did not give up his deity to become a man, but yet embodied in this little, at the beginning of the text, 8-day-old infant, fully God and fully man, perfect and righteous in every way. Luke would emphasize that in all that he did, all the events surrounding him, they were all in accordance to what was said in the law of the Lord. From the very beginning to the very end, he would fulfill it perfectly, carrying out the custom of the law, the letter of the law. Everything in the life of Christ was according to the law of God, to the law of the Lord, in perfect fulfillment. Luke emphasizes it. I kind of highlighted it as we read the text. But he emphasizes it here in verse 22. According to the law of Moses, which were completed. Verse 24, in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, again, carrying out for him the custom of the law. And then again in verse 39, there are a few other slots, but first, verse 39 specifically, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, according to the law of the Lord. Perfect, blameless, innocent. He was the Lamb of God without blemish. And as such, his sacrifice and work on the cross was perfect and blameless and acceptable to God for the forgiveness of the sins of his people, all who would trust in him, and all who hope in him, the salvation bound up in him, both for the Jew and for the Gentile, and because he is the sinless God, man. And he could only be sinless because he's fully God. And yet he can only represent sinful man because he took on flesh to identify himself with sinners such as us. And we see here in our text two examples of those who were looking, whose hope was in the salvation of the Lord. We see that the great hope of Simeon, and it was the great hope of Anna, the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, was their great longing, earnestly looking forward to his coming. The coming of the Messiah, as prophesied all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, the Christ. They looked to him. Their hope was in him. And Luke provides this remarkable account and how the Lord blessed them. But first, we find ourselves in verse 21, 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. As was the custom, according to the law, the firstborn would be named at the time of circumcision. We see that the same at the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 59. And here Luke gives the account both for Jesus and for John the Baptist earlier. At 8 days old, the name was pronounced. And the name that was given to him was the name that was given to him by the angel before he was even conceived in Mary's womb. And the name is Jesus, as you know. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. It means the Lord saves. And so bound up in that name, Jesus, the Lord saves, points us again to both who he is and what he has come to accomplish and to do. Just as Joshua of the Old Testament would bring by God's might and providence, Joshua, the Lord saves, would bring God's people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Here, Jesus came to save his people from the tyranny of sin, the lost wilderness of sin, the tyranny of sin, and bring them to full salvation. And so where Joshua was a type or a shadow, we see here Jesus is the substance, the very object, the one for whom all of the Old Testament pointed. He is the one that cast the shadow of the Old Testament. And here, the shadow is the person, the object, that which casts the shadow is present before us in the text. Jesus is the Lord, God the Son. God the Father bestowed upon him the name Jesus, and it is in upon his name, the name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, we see Paul points us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, that's Philippians 2:9. He has given the name above every name, and it is at that name that every knee will bow. And this is the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, as is written in the writer of Hebrews, in whom all things were created, for whom all things, both in whom all things were created and for whom all things were created, and in whom all things are held together, bound up in this baby here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended. And the writer of Hebrews would say, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And here he is before us in the text. And yet, he has presented us in Luke 2, not in Herculean might, but as an eight-day-old infant, fragile, fully dependent upon Mary and Joseph and those who would hold him. And that is how he came. I remember the first time, any of you remember your own experience, but when I first held my daughter when she was born, seeing the little hands and the little feet, how fragile they were. I remember taking her to the car for the first time, taking her home. It was maybe 2 or 3 in the morning, but Johanna's, you know, make sure she's comfortable and put her in the car seat, very carefully buckle her up. You know, I'm driving 2 or 3 in the morning. There's no one on the road, but 10 and 2, you know, I've never gripped the steering wheel so hard. Every bump, very careful. Now, by the third, we're throwing them in the trunk, but that's how the Lord Jesus Christ came, as an infant, fragile and fully dependent. What great humility of the Lord Jesus Christ to empty himself, to condescend by putting on flesh and coming to this world. So here is how the Savior came into the world and how low he stooped to save his people. He didn't just become an infant. He stooped even lower. He came into this world impoverished. We'll see that in a moment. But we see that in the previous text, Mary and Joseph were not even accepted in Joseph's own hometown when he arrived. Even a lowly inn, in that day, an inn would be reserved for the lowest of the low class. There was no room for him there. We see their impoverishment here in verse 24 as well. But again, we remember, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And here at 8 days old, Jesus was circumcised. That was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. At 8 days in Genesis 17, the covenant of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately fulfill in himself and in his work. Like every firstborn Jewish boy, he was to be consecrated to the Lord, brought to the temple, to be consecrated, to be set apart for the Lord's service. But here Jesus is consecrated or set apart in a unique way as the God-man. And he was to be set apart to be the Savior of the world. And it would be through him that all the nations would be blessed in the fulfillment of the sign that was given in the circumcision of our Lord. And now here in verse 22, Mary and Joseph take Jesus to Jerusalem according to the law of Moses after the days of their purification were complete. That would be about 40 days after the birth of Christ. They presented him to the Lord, just as every firstborn Jewish male was to be consecrated to the Lord. And the offering that was given here was acceptable, as this acceptable offering by the poor specifically. And so we see the impoverished family in which Jesus was born. 2 pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, that was the offering to be given. And it was an offering that was made available to those who were poor. And there on the 8th day, he was circumcised. It's amazing to consider the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, and how far he condescended to save his people. We explained that to become fully man, he stooped lower, being born in poverty. And yet, if you consider that, if he was born a prince in a house full of wealth, it would still be an infinite condescension. But he didn't do that. He came impoverished, in full dependence upon his father, and not earthly wealth. That would not befit the creator of the universe. For even all the wealth of the world is but dust to him. So what would it have meant? He humbled himself even further, stooping lower, taking on the role of a servant. And we see that at the washing of his disciples' feet. And then he stooped even lower still, humbling himself to death, even death on a cross, bearing the sins of his people to give salvation to all who trust in him. We see that in our text as well, Luke 2. Not only to the Jew, but for the Gentile, light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And that is what he came to do, to bear the sins of all who would look to him, whose hope was solely fixed on the person and work of the Messiah who would come, the Christ. Looking to him, it's very interesting here in the temple, they were met by one who was doing just that. In verse 24, the man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Not much is known about Simeon, and not much is really given about Simeon. There's no great title given to him. We don't know that he was a priest in the temple. It's not stated. It's not stated if he was a rabbi. It's just his name given, Simeon. And the fact that he's not given any title would indicate that he was just an ordinary Jewish man. But not ordinary in the eyes of the Lord. He is simply identified as righteous and a devout man who was looking for the consolation of Israel. The name Simeon is interesting. It means the Lord hears. And that's a timeless truth. The Lord hears. The Lord hears the cries of his people, of those who wait upon him. And this is what characterized Simeon. What greater thing that can be said of someone than that? This man was righteous and devout. This woman was righteous and devout. That's what I would like in my own obituary. This man was righteous and devout, but righteous only because of the work of Christ. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. He was devout in service and devout in prayer. The Lord's unmerited favor was clearly upon this man, Simeon. He was a man of faith. He was not righteous based on his own merit because he was devout. We can see that all throughout the scriptures. His devotion did not make him righteous. He was declared righteous through a faith granted. And we see his faith in what he was longing for, what he was hoping and tangibly looking forward to, looking for the consolation of Israel. His devotion was a result of that faith. The devotion was as a result of that eager anticipation of looking to Christ, looking to him, setting his mind on things that are above. And his devotion was made clear as a result of his faith. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was longing for the coming of the Messiah, yearning for Christ to come as prophesied throughout the scriptures. The consolation of Israel is a messianic title. It comes from several texts. I'll read two. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 2. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. The consolation of Israel, the comforter of Israel, is bound up in the Messiah who would come. Isaiah 25:9, and it would be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. That name, Jesus, the Lord saves. That's what Simeon eagerly anticipated. We sang this hymn last Sunday, but it's what inspired Charles Wesley to write in that hymn, Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From all our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. We see here the longing heart bursting with joy in Simeon. There's a longing heart that had been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, The coming of the Messiah during his lifetime was revealed to him through the Holy Spirit in a unique way. Verse 26, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is the Messiah of God, the Father, who had come, God the Son. Now it's not clear when that revelation was made, and I think that's interesting to ponder. I don't think it was a week before the Messiah came. It seems the words that he speaks seems to indicate that perhaps he was waiting for years and years for that revelation to take place of what was revealed to him. And we see that in the introduction of his song, the Song of Simeon. We can infer that perhaps he had been waiting a long time. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon the great person of the Messiah in this little infant baby, and also revealed what he would accomplish. So both the person and work of Christ was revealed to Simeon, the work that he would accomplish. What a remarkable picture that is. Here we see this elderly man picking up, taking the Savior in his arms, holding the sovereign King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, in his arms. And he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation, the everlasting one who had no beginning and who has no end." And here he's holding him in his arms. "My eyes have seen your salvation." And the salvation that would be accomplished would be for a great many, of which you, God the Father, have prepared in the presence of all peoples, not only for the Jew, but for a vast people out of every tongue, tribe, and people and nation. And he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. What a blessing that he would come from Abraham, from David, born in Israel, a king and a priest, the Son of God. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. It beckons us again back to the Abrahamic covenant, does it not? From the circumcision, we see that foreshadowing. And here in Simeon's praise, the fulfillment of this has now been put into motion in the first advent, the first coming of Christ. Simeon blessed the Father. He praised him for what had been revealed to him. The Comforter of Israel had arrived. And Simeon, what he had waited for through faith, has now become physical sight. All that the Spirit had revealed to him, that which he trusted, has now been made clear and brought into full fruition. We have something, I think, far greater, I think, than where Simeon was at this time. Our position, I think, is better in the church, where we have the full revelation of God, the canon, the scriptures from beginning to end. We have much more revelation, I think, than what Simeon had at his time. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit wouldn't come until after the ascension of Christ, after his death and resurrection. And we have the Holy Spirit in full to reveal to us in his word, his nature, his character, his work, who we are before the living God and who he is. So consider that. What God has done in the past, we've mentioned that Dr. Allman quote, is both a promise and a model and a promise what God will do in the future. Though he's far too creative to do the same things in the same ways. We're in that position, in a greater position, I think, than even Simeon. And so the encouragement that we see, I think, in Simeon is we wait for him. We look for him in faith. We study the scriptures, the full revelation of God, in eager anticipation for what he will fulfill in his promises to us, to his people, just as he fulfilled in Simeon. What an encouragement that is. And now Simeon can rest in peace. He says, his faith has become sight here. My eyes have seen your salvation. And now Simeon can rest. For those who follow Christ, death is the last great enemy. And Simeon was ready now to face that great enemy because he knew that enemy was a conquered enemy, conquered because of the person and work of the Messiah who would perform for him. Both of my grandmothers passed away last year, one at 94 and one at 92. And it seemed the older they got, the closer to that time, the more eager, I don't know if eager is the right word, but the more of a longing that they had to be with the Lord. Such is the way of the saints, to look to him, longing to be with him. And the promise will be fulfilled in him. Mary and Joseph were amazed at the things which Simeon had said. And then Simeon blessed them. But he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Doesn't sound like much of a blessing to a mother. The sword will pierce even your own soul, appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel. But Simeon was right. The revelation of God was the Spirit was true. We see that fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Prince of Peace had come, but he's only the Prince of Peace for those who look to him in faith. For those who are apart from Christ, he brings the sword, does he not? He does not come to bring peace, but to bring division. And we see that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had an amazing skill to bring out faith for what it was. All men have faith. But in his ministry, you see the skill to expose unbelief for unbelief and then reveal faith, which was granted, for those to see. And so he was appointed the rise and fall of many in Israel. And we would see that in the life of his ministry and those who he would approach. Those who you would expect to see faith, according to man's standards, we found rejection among the spiritual leaders of Israel, complete rejection. And yet for the humble, those who you would think not to see faith, we see faith granted. He came to seek and save that which were lost, not the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but the sinner. And so we see the two groups in division. More so, we see the road to the cross that had been prepared even before the foundation of the earth. And Mary would see it all from beginning to end. She would see in the ministry of Christ the rejection of Jesus, even among his own family, among the religious leaders, among the people of Israel, and then ultimately at the cross, at the foot of the cross, as her own son is crucified for the salvation of many. That's what she spoke of when she spoke of the Lord, the God of her salvation. She was dependent upon him, just as Simeon was dependent upon him. And Mary would watch and witness all of that in which was her hope. She would say regarding her own Savior, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." That is her own son. Verses 36 through 38, we see Anna's testimony. There's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage and then a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God. It seemed as perhaps Simeon, with the baby still in his arms, perhaps, and continued to speak of him to all those who would hear, looking for the redemption of Israel. There's that title, the redemption of Israel, brings us back to those who are looking for the consolation of Israel. The identity of Anna is quite simple. She's a prophetess. She's advanced in years. Providence has had a frowning face on her life, you could say. She was widowed only after 7 years of marriage. Never remarried, it seems. She either lived 84 years after she was widowed, or she lived to be 84 here in this text. It's not exactly clear. If the former, then she would have been in her hundreds, perhaps. The name Anna means favor or grace. She's not identified by her husband, but rather her own father. So her father had likely outlived that of even her own husband, Phanuel. The meaning of the name Phanuel means face of God. And here she stands, seeing the very face of God. She belongs to a dying tribe, the tribe of Asher. There's some still remaining that could trace their line, the tribe of Asher, but it was a dying tribe. So the providence of God in her life had not been easy, has it? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And he or she beholds that smiling face in the person of her Savior, the redemption of Israel. So it brings me back to consider that text, the Beatitude, the first one that Jesus would utter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Life was not easy for her, and yet there's no complaint. We don't see any complaint from her, do we? What do we see her doing? We see her serving day and night in the temple through fastings and prayers. Prayer is one of the greatest ministries any of us can have, particularly those in Anna's position. She was not useless to the kingdom of God, was she? But she was mighty in prayer. And the Lord answered her prayer as she looked forward to the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem, the consolation of Israel, and the revelation, the light of revelation to the Gentiles. She was blessed, greatly blessed. Her name is in the book of life, in the Word of God, the eternal Word of God. Here is her name. And no doubt in the book of life as well, as a redeemed child of God in Him. That's our hope. Our hope is in Christ, is it not? That's what we look forward to in His second coming, whether we go to Him or He comes to us. That is our hope for the Savior who had come to spill His blood, to give His life as a ransom for a countless many of whom we are included. What joy, what greater joy do we have to know that we are among the redeemed, our sins forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, He remembers them not. What a blessing. It's bound up in Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the law of Moses, all things, the law of the Lord, all things were fulfilled. They returned to Galilee, and the child would continue to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What an amazing thing as we consider, as we approach the season that we're heading. May the Lord bless you in this time, in your circumstance, as we look to Christ, looking to Him in our circumstances. And may the Lord find us as He found Simeon and Anna in service to Him, in glad, grateful service to Him. May He find us by His grace in that way, whether He comes first, or we go to Him. And in the meantime, that's what we have. These are great examples for us to live a life of devotion to Christ in His grace through His Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, the precious truths found in each letter given and revealed. Perfectly revealed in Your Son. We thank You for Him. Thank You for the salvation we have in Him. We pray that You would grant us the grace to look to Him more clearly in Your Word, that we would walk blameless before You in His life and death. We serve a risen Lord, seated at Your right hand, ever interceding for us. His blood declares the payment has been made, is satisfactory to You in full, and we are Yours in Him. May we look to You in all things. We pray that You would bless the families in this season. Give us joy, the joy of Christ, that He would be the focus and not just this season, but in our lives as we serve you with gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.